knock and the door will be open. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then know that you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father, we pray today that you would fill us with an audacious confidence in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome. If you're a visitor today, it's great to see you. You probably would have been asleep if you hadn't figured out by now that my name is Fraser. I'm the pastor here. It's great to see you. Welcome to friends from the United Kingdom. It's lovely to see you. Jake and Louise, are you going to be Singapore soon, aren't you, or something like that? Isn't that wonderful? Sarah and I have just returned from an emergency trip back to the UK. We had 4 days on the ground in England. We had a family funeral to attend. Unfortunately, our family has just seen 3 members of our family in the last 30 days pass away in the UK. So we're going through a little bit of an interesting time. At the beginning of this year, New Year's Day, Bill Heald, one of our associate ministers, retired minister, great man of God, very prophetic, stood up, and I felt something in the core of my being that said, I think the Lord might be speaking. And he said that we need to recapture a heart of prayer, and that this year is the year to do it. And I sensed in my bones that actually that is something that I think the Spirit of God is calling the worldwide church to. But it's all very well saying the worldwide church. It needs to start here with every single one of us. We're called by Jesus to have more confidence in our prayer life, both individual and corporate. We're called to press in to seek God's face. Hence the psalm. My heart says, seek his face. That's so good, isn't it? Our heart does. So often our flesh fails. The season of prayer is a mixture of personal and corporate. But how confident really are we of our own prayer life? Would you say that you are satisfied? Would I say that I am satisfied? And I'd have to say no, because there is so much more. We know that we should pray, but sometimes it's the hardest thing to get round to. We can read a bit of the Bible, that'd be great, but actually those sort of moments, and if you're a morning person, God bless you, but I'm not. And since the Lord has quickened me to pray in the morning, to read my Bible and pray, and it's hard. First thing in the morning, so, oh, Lord, I love you. I really love you. Lord, I do love you. And our mind drifts, doesn't it? You start thinking about that wonderful dress that lady was wearing, or where you can get the sales, or what you're going to cook for dinner tonight, and the things that are irritating you, and you go, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. But actually, do you know, I think the Lord understands that. Sometimes we find our words hard to form. That's why the Holy Spirit has been released. If you don't pray in the Spirit, if you don't pray in tongues, that doesn't make you a second-class Christian. But I would wholly and wholeheartedly encourage everyone to grasp hold of the gifts that Jesus has poured out via his Holy Spirit, one of them being the gift of praying in a Spirit-filled language. Sometimes it helps us get over the difficulty in our prayer life. But please, this is not a talk on speaking and praying in tongues. It's about prayer. How confident are we? We need to understand, don't we? And I'm sure that we do. That prayer is an integral part of being a person of faith. Our communion, our interaction, our relationship with Jesus, the invisible Jesus, whom we only sense by his Spirit in our spirit. That what is marks out a person of faith. And this understanding is gained throughout biblical literature and also throughout the centuries and millennia of men and women of God who have sought the face of the Lord through prayer. But actually, Jesus is our model. We learn what prayer looks like through looking at Jesus. Because through him, we see the true potential of a prayer-filled relationship with God. Jesus being, according to Hebrews 11, the author and perfecter of our faith. That means we do it the Jesus way. It's not formulaic. It's just he's our trainer. If you want to be an apprentice mechanic, do they throw a pile of tools at you in a car and say, get on with it? No. You become an apprentice. You learn the trade. Our life is an apprenticeship in Jesus, with Jesus, to commune with the triune God. We arrive at this point in Luke chapter 11, for those of you who are looking in your Bibles. It's on page 1616 of my Bible. It's on whatever page it is of yours. But we see here one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place. You see, Jesus is our model of how much to pray. If we have a look through Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus actually got quite busy. Not only being gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but also spending time in the Father's presence. Verse 3:21, at his baptism, he was in prayer. 5:16, he often withdrew to pray. Chapter 6, verse 12, this one gets me every single time. Jesus spent all night in prayer to choose his major leaders. Now, businessmen and women, men and women at home, wherever you are, if you have a critical decision to make, do you devote it to prayer? If you're looking to recruit new members of staff to your teams, do you devote it in prayer? Or do we go, well, this sort of feels right? Jesus prayed in the presence of the disciples. He prayed when he was transfigured. He praised God in prayer at the return of the 72 when they said, even the demons submit to us in your name. Keep going through the gospel. 11:1 is this extended period on teaching on prayer. 18:1 is now another parable on prayer of the persistent widow. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane and he even prayed upon the cross. I think he was committed to a relationship with God. He wasn't committed to prayer. He was committed to communion with God. And often we can say, I don't do prayer, or I'm not good at prayer, as if prayer is a sort of kitchen utensil. Or actually, prayer is something far more. It's a relationship. So Jesus was praying in a certain place and his disciples were watching. After Jesus had finished praying, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, it's not because they wanted equality. Well, John taught them, so why don't you teach me? You know, the rabbinical tradition is that you take disciples to yourself and then you teach them the way that you've built your spiritual life. So you teach them prayer, you teach them how to tithe, how to read the scriptures, how to live a life of holiness. But actually, I think that the disciples were watching Jesus at prayer and saying, I want some of that. I want that intimacy of relationship that, Jesus, you seem to have that we don't have. Please, will you teach us in the same way that John taught his disciples? Please, can we have what you've got? Because Jesus is the most attractive model on prayer. That's why they said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's the great cry of the human heart. Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit in Acts, now in today, in order that we may know that we are never alone, but also in order that we may have someone who assists us in our prayer life. Romans 8. If you don't know what you ought to pray, the Spirit himself will intercede through you and for us with words, with groans that words cannot express. In other words, God himself, the Holy Spirit, is committed to help you and I pray. I'm quite relieved by that. I don't know about you. Are you relieved by that? Could you just turn to one another and say, the Holy Spirit wants to help me pray. Now that's all very well and good. But it's difficult sometimes to know what to pray. And that's why Jesus said, okay, boys, sit down. And girls, boys and girls, sit down. Here's what you ought to pray. We don't know how to pray because our nature is fallen. We have fallen out of relationship with God. Therefore, our natural man, our natural being, our carnal beast is out of sync with the Spirit of God, and therefore prayer requires an extra effort. That's why the Holy Spirit comes, of course. We're pulled away from our true home. But Jesus gives us this order of the Lord's Prayer, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication are all found in the Lord's Prayer. But the order is interesting. When someone's teaching you something like how to make an omelet, first get your eggs, then crack your eggs, then whip them. Not much use whipping something that doesn't have any eggs in it. So the order that Jesus gives this prayer, I think, is interesting and will help us when we're developing our personal prayer life and our corporate prayer life. The first one is this: Father, hallowed be your name. It's the writing focus of our prayer to understand that we're entering into the presence of someone who is holy. Yes, Jesus is our friend and our Savior, but we're entering into the presence of the Holy One of the universe. In him there is no sin, and he cannot abide sin. So when we start in our prayer, we must recognize that. Lord, holy are you. Your name is so holy that even the Jewish people could not place it upon their lips. That's how holy you are. A name denotes the character of a person. Your name is holy. Lord, I come before you because I know you can fix things, but Lord, you are so holy. That rightens our heart. Because often we can rush into our prayer, can't we? Oh, Lord, I need a Maserati. Oh, Lord, please make me more patient. Just a little hint. If you pray for more patience, God will put you in situations where your patience is tested. He will. He does. And he does to me. Holy is your name. We approach the Holy One who has the power to give life and take life. Your kingdom come. The focus of our prayer life is first of all on God and on his priorities. I was looking on Facebook the other day, and there's a worldwide initiative called Thy Kingdom Come that has been put forward by the Archbishop of Canterbury. I'd like you to watch this with me.
There's a lot about this job that stops you getting too self-important. I remember being at some event, one of my colleagues heard someone in the crowd whisper, "Isn't that the Archbishop of Canterbury over there?" And the person's friend hissed back, "Nah, too short. When I meet Jesus Christ at the judgment, I know one thing. He isn't going to care what size of archbishop I was, or I think whether I was an archbishop. What matters is that I loved him and sought to follow him, and above all, that I trusted in him alone for my life and my future. Because the most important thing I've ever done is to become a follower of Jesus. I took my first steps with him about 42 years ago. Over those years, he's been a faithful friend, a sovereign Lord, compassionate, forgiving, my ever-present Saviour. Everything in my life, the heart and foundation of all I am. Through the hardest and most painful times, and in the best and most joyful times of my life, Jesus has walked alongside me. He's never left, even when I've wanted him to. When I felt ready to give up hope, he picked me up, and it's his love that has healed me and strengthened me. Following Jesus has been the core point of my life, and that's one reason I want everyone to hear his voice calling to them, and to learn what it is to find his love, his call, his direction, his purpose. That's why I'm pledging to pray for more people to know the life-transforming love of Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm asking you, along with every Christian community around the world, to join me in pledging to pray as part of Thy Kingdom Come.
So those of you who are interested, just search Thy Kingdom Come or pledge to pray, sign up. I think it will be a fantastic thing. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, is a prayer of utter submission. It's a prayer saying, you're more important than me. Your priorities, I will order my life around. It propels our heart and minds into the things of God. And it's an expectation that God's kingdom will be extended even through our prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's perfect will worked out in heaven? Thank you, Janet. The answer is yes. God's perfect will is worked out in heaven. We are praying that the very same thing happens on earth. Your perfect will happens upon the earth. It's a reordering of our priorities around God's agendas. Click. I'll take over now. Thank you. The principal of Spurgeon Baptist College, they train some fantastic preachers in the UK, said that prayer is the most eloquent expression of our priorities. How we pray denotes what we think is most important. Do a stock take on your prayer life. Whose name is most frequent there? John 14:14, Jesus said, you may ask anything in my name and I will do it. Jesus is the access card to God's favor. Secondly, it's his will that's most important. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, as I follow your ways, Lord, please provide everything that I need in order to do what I need to do. And provide for me. But then forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. This is where it hurts. As we forgive, it give and take. We cannot expect God to forgive us if we are not willing to forgive ourselves. Matthew's gospel, Jesus said that himself. How can you expect the Father to forgive you if you yourself are unwilling to forgive? As we become more focused on the things of God, there will be trouble. As you devote yourself to Jesus, as I devote myself to Jesus, a world of spiritual opposition starts to occur. It does. And relationships come under strain and struggle. Relationships will get tetchy and broken. One of the most difficult things for us, and actually a mark of spiritual maturity, is our willingness and our ability to forgive quickly. It is not natural. Forgiveness is not a natural act. It is a supernatural act, which is a requirement of the need of the Spirit to work in us. Unforgiveness eats us up on the inside. Someone once said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. That's true. And actually, unforgiveness in some instances works itself out in our physical body. Some people suffer from all sorts of illnesses, from cancer to what's that thing called? Eczema, all sorts of things. They aren't directly linked. I'm not saying that everybody who's got cancer, everybody who's got eczema is an unforgiving soul. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that sometimes our lack of forgiveness will meet itself out, will work itself out in our physical body. That's why it's so important to forgive others. Because we just hold ourselves prisoners, not them. The enemy will attempt to undermine all our relationships. I'm not saying watch out for the enemy. I'm just saying watch out for our relationships. And let's focus on God's agenda. If you're not going to listen to anything else today, if you're asleep, could you just slightly wake up? Just nudge the person beside you. If you could take one thing away today, just one thing, I wonder if you could join with me in a corporate act. And the corporate act is this: picking up your mobile phone, not right now, but maybe when we go to the park, picking up your mobile phone and setting a daily alarm at midday to pray the Lord's Prayer. Every single day. Now, it might be that you're filling gas at that point or scolding a child or whatever it is that you're doing, and the alarm goes off. That might be a good thing to stop you anyway. However, there are some points where you can't sort of get into the holy position of prayer. But you can stop and still yourself and pray the Lord's Prayer. It can be quick if you'd like. But then maybe once a week, a Saturday or a Sunday, take time through the prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Would you be willing to do that with me? Could you give it a go? Maybe just for a month to begin with, and then let it become a habit. Chuck it on your phone. Midday, every day, wherever you are in the world, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Jesus also taught us what the attitude of prayer should be. First of all, an attitude of expectation. He used the parable of the persistent neighbor who actually went and knocked on someone's door at midnight to ask for 3 loaves of bread. So, David, I'm coming to your place at 1 o'clock tomorrow morning to ask for a pint of milk. You're going to love that, aren't you? Yeah, but you're woken up by your baby all the time, so that's not fair. Ian and Perry, I'm coming to your place at 3 in the morning because I will have run out of sugar at that point. You'll love that, won't you? But actually, what Jesus is trying to say about this prayer is the reason that the neighbor went to the neighbor is because he knew, because of his shameless audacity, that he would get that which he asked for. He was expectant. He didn't knock on his door and say, I want 3 loaves of bread, and by the way, I know you're not going to give them to me. He persisted. We persist in our prayer. We're expectant, first of all. We're expectant that we will get something. God is eager to give. That's the whole point of the parable. In prayer, God is eager and willing and wanting to get out of bed and give you that which you need. This is not a tepid prayer. This is a prayer of expectation. When we pray on Thursdays in our prayer meeting, our church prayer meeting, we don't pray tepidity. We pray warm, hot prayers. Lord, bring the lost to faith. Lord, let the hurt be healed. Lord, send out workers into the harvest field. Lord, increase the life skills work, Alpha, whatever it is that we're doing. We soak it in prayer because we believe that there is a dynamic that happens when we gather together in prayer that God becomes even more attentive. And I'll be looking at that next week. But we need to pray with expectation. Jesus said we need to pray with expectation. And finally, we need to pray with persistence. Do not give up. The neighbor knocked and knocked and knocked. And finally, he went, all right, you're not going to let me get any sleep. Here you are. Jesus constantly was saying, come on, push into the presence of the Father. Because he wants to not only develop a relationship, but also to satisfy your very needs. God causes us to will and to act according to his good purposes, apparently. So let's pray within those purposes. Ask, seek, knock. Don't give up. Prayers for provision. If you're in a financial strait at the moment, pray. Ask God to break through. If you need wisdom of where to give your money away, pray for God to show you. God is in the business of revealing himself. And finally, towards the end of this parable, he talks about empowerment and presence. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because we need him. Without him, we are nothing. We are mere flesh. But do you see, this generation, the generation that I am living in, the generation that's come up underneath me, and the generation blob or whatever it's called, that's underneath that generation, is interested in seeking the hand of the Lord, but not necessarily his face. Psalm 27, my heart says seek his face. The interesting thing is when we seek God's face, his hand comes too. So we find out and we learn that empowerment is about his presence. God longs to visit us individually with his presence in prayer. Shall we stand? Next week I'll be looking at the praying church. The overflow of an individual's prayer life is a corporate prayer life. But we will look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And ask you to watch over our prayer life. Father, many of us are very disciplined. And some of us, Lord, are a bit haphazard. Father, we pray that you would woo us back into a relationship as opposed to a prayer life. Teach us to pray. Father, give us a spirit of expectation when we pray. That, Lord, we're not just ticking off a list, but we are truly seeing you move in power. And Lord, for those of us, Lord, who are stuck, who are just stuck and not seemingly getting an answer, Lord, give them your spirit of persistence that they will not give up. If you feel that the Lord is speaking to you about wanting to help you pray more, I'd just like you, just everyone with your eyes closed, just like you to put your hands up as a sign of just reaching out to God to say, Lord, help me. Father, we thank you that you first put a desire in our hearts to pray, and then you meet that desire. And I thank you for all these, our friends, who you are wooing to relationship. And so we ask, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, that through him we may learn what it is to pray. And give us a little bit of discipline, we pray. Amen. Finally, I think there are about 3 or 4 people, maybe not, maybe, who are struggling with forgiving somebody. I think there is somebody that has hurt you, an occasion that has happened, and actually that's the thing that's getting you stuck. And if that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. So friends, let's pray with our friends. Father, thank you that you have already forgiven me. Through what you have done upon the cross. But Lord, I am hurting. Through what someone has done to me. But Lord, I choose to forgive them. In the silence of your heart, or if you need to speak it out, I would encourage you to do so. But I would encourage you to say, I forgive Trevor, or whatever the name of the person is, for what they have done to me. Lord, I forgive. And I do not hold them accountable. I forgive them. And ask, Lord, that you would bless them. And Lord, heal me. Set me free from unforgiveness, that I may run with you on the hills. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've done a bit of business with God, which is always a good thing. We're going to worship. Worship is always a good response to being forgiven. It's always a good response to prayer. So we're going to ask Joe and her team to come and worship. We're going to take a collection during this time. And then we're going to invite Mark Barnard, the Reverend Mark Barnard, who's a member of our congregation, to come and lead us in communion. You will maybe have recognized him sitting with a gaggle of magnificent children at the back of the church. He sometimes wears a flat cap, which is very handsome. But he's going to come and lead us in communion. So in case you don't know who he is, that's who he is, and he's a great guy. Shall we worship and take our offering?